Bible reading tonight is from Ezekiel 34, and you can follow along on your pew Bibles, page 903. The word of the Lord came to me, "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel, prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says, woe to the shepherds of Israel, who only take care of themselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds, clothe yourselves with wool, and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock. You have not strengthened the weak, or healed the sick, or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays, or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And when they were scattered, they became food for all the wild animals. My sheep wandered all over the mountains and on every hill high. They were scattered over the whole earth, and no one searched or looked for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, because my flock lacks a shepherd, and so has been plundered, and has become food for all the wild animals, and because my shepherds did not search for my flock, but cared for themselves rather than for my flock, therefore I, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I am against the shepherds and will hold them accountable for my flock. I will remove them from tending the flock so that the shepherds can no longer feed themselves. I will rescue my flock from their mouths, and it will no longer be food for them. For this is what the sovereign Lord says. I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, So will I look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. I will bring them out from the nations and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land. I will pasture them on the mountains of Israel, in the ravines and in the settlements in the land. I will tend them in good pasture, and the mountain heights of Israel will be their grazing land. There they will lie down in good grazing land, and there they will feed in a rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak. But the sleek and the strong I will destroy. I will shepherd the flock with justice."
Friends, as has been mentioned a couple of times, we're entering into a big issue, and it's a fairly delicate one. You can never pray too much, and certainly as we enter into these. So Alison will pray just before I preach. So let's pray.
Heavenly Father, we learned from you last week through Shane, you, the only one who writes our end in life and not ourselves. Help us to remember that. I pray for John tonight. Help him to have a clear mind in what you want him to preach to us tonight. Help us also to have a clear mind so we can listen carefully in what you want us to learn from you tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Alison. Friends, I learnt today that the leaders of Impact 1 year for their training had a safety video put together by Dr. Max Collison. And remember this. Apparently it was two sticks, an apple on each stick. And he was talking about how adolescents' heads and necks are quite delicate parts of their bodies and still developing, and he would flap them around. You remember this? People remember this? Yes, and I understand from what I got demonstrated. I'm sorry I haven't got these here, but you can see it. Two sticks, apples, that he's talking about if you clash them together, that's not good because necks are developing, heads are developing, brains inside heads are developing. So none of this bashing together because, you know, they could fall off and all that kind of thing. And so you had to watch head contact when it came to impact, which is why melon footy was permitted 1 year at Impact. Melon footy, I like the idea of this. I wish that I'd heard about it when my body could play melon football. Melon football, for the uninitiated, is no football, watermelon. And so you'd pass the ball, the melon, from one person to the other, which called for great skill, though if you dropped the melon, that was to your advantage because the melon would break, you'd pick up the biggest piece and continue to play. Which is not bad, though. If both teams had a bad case of dropsy, I figure the game went very short because there's no melon. And you also had to keep your eye on the melon because if the melon came in contact with your melon, Dr. Max's safety image would come back, and that's not a good thing because that could do damage to your melon. And as I heard about that, I thought about when I was in year 9 at Warners Bay High School. We didn't have a melon when we had free periods. When scripture was on, way before I was converted, the great thing to do was to go and play footy on the oval and not have to endure scripture. But we weren't given access to a melon, nor were we given access to a footy during free periods because you're supposed to use them for something more fruitful, apparently. And so we improvised 1 year. We found half a house brick. And that was good because that led to a game of not rugby sevens, but rugby 20s. 20 either side and a house brick. 20 boys going at it. No melon, no footy, just a half a house brick. No one ended up, as far as I can remember, having a house brick, half a house brick hit their melon. Not as far as I can remember, but some of year nine's a bit hazy to me at this stage. It was a safe game, and those who didn't feel so safe, they sat on the sidelines, and some got further away because you never know when a pass went too far and you didn't want to have that come in contact with your melon. There are a few games in my football life that I was a little fearful of playing. I was concerned about how it was going, whether it was going to be safe enough. There's a certain risk in playing footy, and you calculate that. But there are some, like, there was a youth conference that I was leading, and it had a couple of United States speakers, and my apologies to the United States brothers and sisters in the room. These two particular men, they like to have a competition at anything. And they boasted. That one time I was having a conversation with them, just after we had watched Australian Wallabies whoop Canada 85-0. And so my American friends were saying, that's just ridiculous. Who put a national team together like that only to come out and get whooped 85-0? Couldn't work it out. They then started to say, if we put Michael Jordan on the footy field along with so-and-so and so-and-so, we'd whoop the Wallabies' backside. And I'm going, really? You're going to put Michael Jordan up against the Wallabies? That's what you're saying here. And you're going to put this... they're just insane. So anyway, we're at a youth conference. They're speaking. And they started to boast about how good they were at everything. Because their world competition consists of continental USA. And so they thought... And they were boasting. And one boast went a little bit too far. And so in a break, some Tongan brothers came up to them and said, maybe we should have a game. The American brothers said, sure. The Tongan brothers said, you want to play touch or you want to play real? The American brothers said, real. Okay. You ever seen an islander's eyes light up with delight? So they lit up and walked away, high-fiving and stuff. And one of the American brothers said to the other, I think they're serious, bro. Can't pull out now. So off we went to Gilbert Road Oval. No one had a key for the lights, but that wasn't a problem. Everyone just put their cars around the oval, turned the headlights on, which is kind of okay because you could see kind of, but everywhere you looked, you were just blinded by lights because they're in your eyes, no matter where you looked. And everyone turned up. the Tongans, the Fijians, the Samoans, the New Zealanders, they all came out. And they're all big boys, and they were all built like the proverbial brick dunny, you know. They're just big, immovable. And we didn't play rugby sevens or rugby 20s. We played rugby 30s. There were 30 people either side on one football field. And I started to do the assessment in my mind. This is a Christian ministry. All these guys are in Christian. It should be okay. It should be kind of nice, right? Safe, right? But they're crazy. They're youth leaders, and they're Tongans and Fijians and Islanders, and the US have stirred them up a little more than they should have. And the car lights, they're in your eyes. And I'm thinking to myself, this is not going to go well, this game. And so, you know, you start to think to yourself, it all goes well until someone gets hurt. And so I decided to play on the wing. I'm normally a halfback, but I thought, I'm going to play on the wing. And because we're playing tackle, it was like stacks on the mill. It was one moving stacks on the mill the whole time. And everything was going really well until there was one tackle and then there was this crack, crack. It was so loud, everybody heard it. And we stopped. Some poor brother had broken his leg. Two places. One leg, two places. That wasn't a problem because there were Pentecostal brothers there, so they decided to get down. This is true. As I stand before you, this is true. The Pentecostal brothers got round on one knee, because apparently that's better than two knees, and they got down on one knee, laid their hands on him and said, God, please heal him. One guy said, nothing happened. Okay, so they picked him up, put him on the sideline. Okay, let's keep going. I'm thinking to myself, it was all fun until someone got hurt. The kind of nervousness that I felt at that football game, the fear really is what I felt, can sometimes be felt in other areas of life, can't it? Like when I was in the Boy Scouts, I lived in fear of a certain initiation rite, which meant that new scouts were stripped naked and humiliated on camp. Or there can be a fear that when you go to a party, the music's loud and good, the lights are low, but your boyfriend begins to grope you and it no longer feels safe anymore. When a man or a woman, when a child does not feel safe, when anxiety and fear take over, life is not fun anymore. And you can see that kind of anxiety and fear etched into the eyes of mothers and fathers and children after yet another missile attack on Gaza. When a safe place is no longer safe, nightmares will not go away and people are driven away from what was supposed to be a safe place. And so we begin a new series tonight called The Big Issues. These are issues that keep people away from church, and more significantly, they keep people away from Jesus. We're going to look at homosexuality. We're going to look at, can the Bible be trusted? Tonight, we're looking at a very delicate matter called church abuse. Mostly in the newspapers, on the radio, social media and TV, church abuse is translated into sexual abuse, particularly children at the hands of priests. And as horrendous as that abuse is, church abuse is broader than that. It includes physical, mental, psychological and spiritual abuse. This is such a massive issue, because it just keeps people away from church and away from Jesus. And you can understand this. When someone has been abused in these ways, 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years or more of nightmares mean that a life is stolen away. Or a life can vanish in an instant. Like a friend of mine, I'll give her the name Michelle. Her husband, also a friend of mine, he and I went through college together. We trained for ministry together. After almost 30 years of ministry, because we trained together, so just in the last few years, he was called to face charges of abuse. a number of women from the church he was then serving in came forward and said that he had seduced them. It was a long, drawn-out case. We know that he seduced at least over half a dozen women because that's all he fessed up to. We suspect that there are far more over a 30-year period in half a dozen churches. Now, when all of that came to light, Michelle's life vanished. Who was this man she was married to? Was her marriage real? Who was she? And this says nothing of their children and grandchildren, let alone all of the women that he abused and their husbands and their children and all of the congregations he was involved in. No wonder people fear the church is not safe anymore. Of course, some people in this room tonight might be saying, like, John, really, do we really need to look at this? Like, in church? Well, the answer is yes. Anything that keeps people away from Jesus must be exposed and dealt with. But kind of more sensitively, I have a fear that some people in this room tonight may well have been abused by some church leader somewhere. And I want them to know what God has to say about that. I want them to know this is a safe place. I want them to know a number of things, and I'm going to come back to that in just a moment. Some other people may be feeling a little uneasy now, not sure why. Some may be feeling nothing, as though you feel like you're dead inside and you're not sure why. And that may be because you have been a victim of abuse somewhere. School, home, extended family, in the church. And the only way your system can deal with it is to shut down. If that is you, I want to say to you again, this is a safe place, and I will do anything and everything. The staff and the parish council of this church will do anything and everything to keep St. Paul's a safe place so that you may be able to, and I know I've been praying that you would be able to hear everything that I have to say tonight. So let me say this. The abuse of anyone is not right. It is unacceptable. Even more so when the church has been the one that has abused. Let me be very clear. God hates it. Sydney Anglicans hate this abuse. The staff and parish council here hate it. And I hate it. Having said that, let me speak some words to those who may be victims. If you're not a victim, take notes because this will be helpful. For you probably know someone who has been abused. It's just that they haven't told you yet. So we go to the next slide. Thanks, Carly. If you have been abused, it should never have happened to you. Next slide. It should never have happened to you. You are not the problem. You were not created to be the object of someone's desire or a toy thing for someone else. Second thing is this. Pain and the feelings that you're experiencing are real. And at times I suspect they're way beyond comprehension. There's a huge struggle that can take place inside of someone who's been abused. A man who's spoken on this platform a couple of years ago, Dale Keane, is on record on a CD, on a video disc sharing some of his experience. He said, one day I got a phone call from his mother, and she said, I just heard that, I can't remember the names, Jack, has just said that the youth pastor, so-and-so, had abused him when he was a boy. Can you believe it? And at that moment, Dale said yes, because it happened to me too. That was the first time in 40 years that he'd revisited the time when he had been abused. And for him, it's a huge struggle right now as a minister in a church, as an associate professor in a university. The struggle for him is, how can he come to forgive the man who abused him? Because the feelings and the pain are so large, he just can't work it out. If you have been abused, and if you're in that position, can I say to you that I want to help you walk through that so that you don't have to bear it alone. Third thing I want to say to those who may have been abused, if you think that you can trust a leader here, come to us and we will do anything that we can in order to bring justice for you. If a church member or a church leader has abused you, rest assured that the head office of our denomination here in Sydney will seek to bring justice for you. We will go with you to the police. We can offer counselling to you so that, or find counselling for you so that there might come healing for you. We will walk with you. In fact, tonight at the end of this service, there are Steph Tuck, Karen Staines and myself will be at the front here. If you think that you can trust us, come. We will not turn you away, but we will seek justice. Fourth thing I want to say is this. Would you take this down? 1 John 3:1. You may have heard me say this before. I keep sharing this verse with people, particularly, it seems, women, who feel like that they're not loved for whatever reason. I remember meeting a young woman once, used to sit around here. She's moved countries for all sorts of reasons. But I remember talking to her, found out that she had been abused by someone in her extended family. And so we spoke, and after a while, I got to a point where I could say to her, you know what, this is what our Father thinks of you. 1 John 3:1 says, look how much love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, for that is who we are. And we talked through what that meant. Look how much love the Father has lavished on you, that you should be called a child of God, for that is who you are. And I would repeat that to her over and over again, and got down to the point where I could just do shorthand as I walked past her at church. 1 John 3:1. 1 John 3:1. 1 John 3:1. 1 John 3:1. And then one day, the broadest and sweetest of smiles came across her face when I said, 1 John 3:1. And I knew that she understood that she was much loved by a Heavenly Father. And so maybe it's worth your time thinking that through as well. Of course, the question comes up, well, where was God when a child was being abused? Where was God? That's a question that I shot at God last year. I was visiting north of South America, up in a country called Colombia. I was in the far northeastern part of the east of that coast of North Colombia, visiting a small fishing village with Compassion. And we visited a number of people, some women who were pregnant and living in poverty. Like, I could see the ocean, I could hear the ocean, but all I could smell was the garbage tip in the middle of this shanty. Walked into this one house, and there, sitting at the table, was a 22, 23-year-old young woman. But she had the mind of a 12-year-old. And she was 7 months pregnant because she'd been raped by an uncle. Over her head was a sign in Spanish which translated meant that something along the lines of, in Jesus we find love or freedom or something. And then the Compassion people asked me to do something which I really find difficult to do every time. Would you pray for this person so sure. So I'm praying with my mouth, God, you are the father to the fatherless. You are the one who cares for the widow and the orphan. The poor are close to your heart. I pray now for this dear woman. Would you? And I just prayed as measuredly as I could. But in my head, I am shaking a finger and a fist at God and saying, where were you when this poor woman was raped by her uncle? Where were you, God? And I kind of thought I was going to get done in. Like, is it legal to pray that kind of prayer? And then I realized that the prayer was the prayer that sprang from a righteous indignation. It's the prayer of protest to a compassionate and merciful Father, to the Father of the fatherless. It's a prayer of protest from one who walks with God through the suffering landscape of this world. It's a prayer of protest to Jesus, whose name is Emmanuel, because he lived here, he suffered, and he was brutally abused. I come to him in a prayer like that because he knows what life is like here. And with God, there is hope, because suffering and abuse and death do not have the last word. Jesus came and walked the earth. He was abused and he was crucified, but that's not the end of the story. Jesus rose from the dead to give us a hope that there is life after abuse. In fact, at the very end of the Bible, in Revelation 21, verse 3 and 4, God says, now has come the dwelling of God with men. And we're told that God himself will put us on his knee, as it were, and he will gently wipe away all our tears. Because then there will be no more suffering, no more abuse, no more pain, no more crying, no more tears, because they belong to this side of heaven's door, not that side. And so we pray. Well, can it work in reality? Can it work in reality? The answer is yes. When I was 17, I was asked by one of my youth leaders to go to his house to help him with an assignment for university. He took me into his room, turned the lights out, asked me questions about my thoughts about girls, and then he said, I have to unbutton your shirt. And he asked me questions about how I felt. I felt mighty uncomfortable, and it got worse. In my 30s, I tracked this leader down and I asked him about that night. It wasn't an easy conversation. I did receive a sorry, and I kind of was able to get to the point of forgiveness, and the relationship has been mostly restored. So can we move forward? Oh yeah. It's not easy, but we can. So right now, I just want to pray. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we want to pray about these matters we've been talking about, thinking about, for they are delicate and they are horrendous. Pray for any in this room who may have been abused. Would you draw them to yourself? That despite their experience, they may hear your sweet and tender voice saying, you are a treasured possession to me. And what happened to you should never have happened. But I want you to know this. I have lavished you with love. And our Father, would you bring healing, begin to bring healing to bruised souls, for you tell us that Jesus came not to break a bruised reed, but to restore it. We pray that that might be so. And would you give to us wisdom to know how to bring justice for those who have been abused? And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to briefly say some things quite directly now. Let me say again, God hates abuse. In that passage that was read out to us, God starts to speak to his shepherds, the leaders of his people in Ezekiel 34, and he gets stuck into them, really. He says, you have not cared for my sheep. You've not fed my sheep. All you've done is taken care of yourselves. I hate that. I dislike it. And what we're about to hear from Ezekiel 34 is a little bit like, if we go to the next slide, a bear whose cub has just been picked up. Like, I'm sure this is a Photoshop. That is something that no sane human being would ever do. Pick up a cub bear when mama bear or papa bear is anywhere nearby, because he would be sliced and diced. You mess with my cub, you mess with me. We're about to hear him say, you mess with my people, then you mess with me. Look at this in chapter 34, verses 7 through 9, where God says, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, because my flock lacks a shepherd, and so has been plundered, and has become food for wild animals, and because my shepherds did not search for my flock, but cared for themselves rather than for my flock, therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I am against the shepherds and will hold them accountable for my flock. I will remove them from tending the flock so that the shepherds can no longer feed themselves. You mess with my sheep, you mess with me, says God. You mess with my sheep, you mess with me. Particularly after God sent his son to spill his blood onto the dust of this earth to rescue people so that they might be reunited with him, the Father of all heaven and earth, and have a foretaste of heaven. If someone comes and messes with my people, and if one of the leaders who are supposed to care for my people mess with my people, you mess with me, says God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, God says, do you not know that you are my temple? He says to his people, you are my temple. And then he says, if anyone destroys my temple, God says, I will destroy him. And we have the same mind here at St. Paul's. Mess with God's people. You mess with God, you will mess with us, and we will take you straight to the police. For we will not put up with anybody messing with anybody, particularly God's people. So if someone says to you, I don't think I can go to church because of abuse, here's some things to say. Ask them gently and carefully, do you know anyone who's been abused? Because they may know someone. They may be the someone. If they say yes, you can say to them, that should never have happened. God hates it. My church and my denomination hate it. And if you would come to St. Paul's, they will help find justice for you and walk with you so that you might find in Jesus comfort and hope. If they say, no, I don't know anybody, then you can say, I don't like church abuse either, nor does my church. And more importantly, God hates it and he's angry about it. He has stinging words to the leaders who do it. He says, mess with my people and you mess with me. And then assure people that our staff are carefully screened before we employ them. All of our leaders are trained every few years to ensure that there are no foul-ups. We work really hard to make sure this is a safe place. And you can assure people that, like the great shepherd of the sheep in Ezekiel 34, verses 15 to 16, we will walk with them. Bind up the brokenhearted. Help the lame come good again. We will walk with them to strengthen them. And we want to do this so that people will find in God a great and good shepherd who will wipe away all our tears. And that one day there will be a time when there will be no more pain or suffering or abuse. I ask you to stand and sing with us.